My text is in the psalm that I read at the beginning, Psalm 66, and verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I could have taken this psalm, and he does record the many things that have happened to him, or some anyway, and he shows how God has brought him out of his trouble. It could quite rightly be like that. But I don't want to take it like that because you've had that in the reading anyway. But I thought I would take it as, on its own, those last few verses, what it means to tell a person about that first time when my soul responded to God. For that is included. If we had time, we could then go back into the psalm and say, through the many circumstances of life, how God hears us. And many of us here could say today, come and hear what God has done to me, not only saved my soul, but how he has guided me and helped me in my life. And the story of a soul must be something very wonderful. Now, it is a psalm of David. It exhorts us to praise God and observe his great works, and particularly his kind works to us personally. And here I'm coming to an area, and I'm taken up with the idea of God's grace to our soul. I liked it. I liked the text immensely. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. There's something very lovely, very friendly about this. Now just draw near, and I will tell you a story how God drew near to my soul. And I'm sure that if there were time for us all to be able to share this together tonight, that there would be a very long meeting indeed where we would say, well, come and hear my story. And then someone else would say, have you finished? And here is my story. And there would be many stories of how we came to the Lord, and we would be astonished sometimes at how, what a story some have got. And we thought, well, that person looks so quiet and subdued, and yet the story of how God saved them is very dramatic and very wonderful. You cannot tell. And then the stories of his kindness to us. It's the kind of feeling I get from here. Well, the thing is, have you got a story to tell? That's the point, isn't it? But I should ask you now, have you got a story to tell? And we ask ourselves, have I got something to say about God's dealings with me? Or you to say, have you got a story to say about God's dealings with you? An eagerly desire to speak about it. Sometimes we're shy, well, all right, we can be shy. Or sometimes we're reluctant to hear our own voices. That also can be true. But nevertheless, when something very wonderful has happened, there is a kind of an eagerness to tell others of the wonderful works of God to us. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. To those who are interested, it doesn't mean interested there. It means all the God-fearing people, all those who already believe. So they are interested, aren't they? So we do this, don't we? We ask them to say something, tell me your story. And we call it giving a testimony. It's a lovely thing. And it's more or less a saying, draw near and hear what God hath done for me. And that's what we have. Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Now, for my soul, my immortal soul, you know, me, you, our bodies can be destroyed. All sorts of things can happen to our bodies. But our souls are indestructible. That's the thing. Indestructible. They never age. They never die. The living spirit in our body is incapable of death. Yet because we have a body and we're so interested in our bodies, and I think we should care for our bodies and keep ourselves clean and dressed tidily and so on, and keep ourselves nourished, but it is so easy in doing that to neglect our souls. And we can beautify our bodies, but do we think of the beauty of the Lord resting on our souls? It's so easy to neglect our souls. Although it is the real us, the real yourself and myself, yet it's not seen. It is not apparent. And maybe because of that, we Sometimes we forget that we even have a soul. And to prepare our souls for eternity, the body will make its demands. And the demands of the body is very self-centered and loves self-gratification. And we can preoccupy, and the body, my body and your body, can preoccupy us totally in what shall I eat. And we all have things that we like, and our favorite meals. What shall we wear? We have our favorite clothes. We are living, aren't we, in a kind of situation where we have a choice of clothes. That's the kind of situation we are in. And we can say, well, what shall I wear? And we can say we can wear our favorite suit or our Sunday suit or however we put it. We can be preoccupied by what my body would like to do. And then it's physical activities. We can say, well, I like doing that. I enjoy it. And it satisfies and gratifies the body. But meanwhile, the soul, if you can speak physically about it, is getting very lean. You know, there's a verse that says, he gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness to their souls. So you can have a soul that's in a very limp and a very pathetic state. And yet the person may be looking very well and looking very nice and dressed very well. And you might say, well, here's a very tidy looking person and looks well to do and what have you and healthy. But their souls might be in an appalling state and need restoring. Now, there is a sequence here which I would like to follow tonight. The cry of a soul. Can a soul cry? Can a soul cry out? What does that mean? It says in verse 17, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. So whether we are regarding it now as I'm doing tonight as salvation, because that's included, or in any situation, here is a soul that is talking to God. Let us take it in that initial experience. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. What does this mean? The cry is directed unto God. That's special. We can have plenty to say to one another. But when God is dealing with our souls, there is a very profound kind of knowledge or consciousness of God. And although we would not, in a way, speak as I would talk to you now with my vocal cords, there can be a speaking which is a heart cry. And it comes from the very depths of our soul. That speaking. And that speaking that the psalmist here is speaking about. And he says, with my soul, I cried unto him. And my soul said, you know, and I said it with my tongue, but it came from my soul. I exalt thee, O God. I admire thee, O God. I cried unto him with my mouth. He cried aloud. Now, there is no mistaking when a cry comes from the depth of the heart. It is a heart cry. You know, this with little children. I mean, we have lots of different meetings in our church and meetings in the week where we have in the morning where we have a ladies' meeting and there are mothers there and the children are looked after. And a mother will identify her own child's cry. And when also at home, when they cry, when they're supposed to be gone to bed and sleeping, you can tell the difference between just a spoiled little whimper and a cry for help. You know the difference, and you know when it's urgent. You can tell because it's your child. And when God has awakened the soul, he knows when that cry has come at last. This soul is crying for me. This soul wants me. And that always is the most wonderful miracle. And he was extolled with that tongue. A recognition. There begins then a recognition of the greatness of God. You can go to any of the attributes you like. It is a kind of an acknowledgement now. Now when the heart is awakened and begins to cry out with God. At the same time, I'm never sure which comes first. The condition of the soul or a knowledge of the greatness of God. Maybe they come together. But a greatness, a realization, there is a God. And there will be a day when I shall stand before that God. And there will be a day when I will not be able to make excuses. And I shall have to explain myself before that great God. And the more we learn about this, and I don't know about you, or my age and older may be, that I become more preoccupied more and more with the majesty and the glory of God. You know, at first you think, oh, well, God, there he is, he sends his son, he sent my soul. Yes, that's wonderful. I'm not belittling that in a way at all. But there comes more and more, you know, how great thou art, how wonderful thou art, and God, and how can we waste our lives? How can we be preoccupied? We should be occupied with our bodies, but preoccupied with our bodies. How can we waste so much time when God is God? And eternity is far greater than time. Time can be rolled up in a little scroll and put on a shelf on eternity, and there it stays. Eternity, using a human word, is forever and forever. And that does not really describe it, because it is another dimension altogether. Well, why does a soul cry? A soul cries when there has been a move from God. All sorts of ways of describing this. And I'm not going to go into the theological way now particularly, but it is a secret visit of the Holy Spirit of the heart. But I'm going to describe it like this. There comes a time when God has enabled a soul to hear him. You know where you can say, I've been calling you. Now, when God calls a soul, in order to help, what we mean by that. And remember, words are only a help to try and describe the approach of God. The approach of God is a spiritual thing. And there are no real words that can really explain. And sometimes we talk of feelings and sometimes put into words. But words are a help because we are intelligent creatures. And so we communicate with words and they can help. So this call of God, we artificially divide it into two. And I say artificially because it is the same call that does the two things. There is what we call a general call. Now, this is a general call. Supposing now tonight, before long, I'll be coming to the heart of the gospel. And I'll be speaking it, and hopefully with all my heart, because I believe it. And that would be general. And let us say now, we'll put them behind me because there's nobody there. Supposing now there were 20 people there, totally disinterested, but very mannerly and well-behaved and listening, but not interested. But they can hear every word. And they can understand what I'm saying. They can follow the sentences and the paragraphs and so on. They understand that it hasn't meant anything to them at all. And then they come the next Sunday and hear a similar message. And one of them says, this is for me. It is the same call, general for the indifference, and suddenly becomes particular. Now, why is it at a certain time is particular? You know, I remember I was saved when I was 26, and the first question I asked, why didn't you save me when I was 16? It was a silly question, really, but a very natural one. The answer was, because I saved you when you were 26. That's the answer. The call became particular. And that which you heard and kind of knew on a certain level, you'd been to Sunday school or to youth meetings or whatever, or to other chapels, and you'd read your Bible, you knew that Jesus Christ had died for our sins, all those things you knew, and you could have told anybody who'd never heard before roughly something about it all, but it'd only been very general. But when he has done something to you, he enables you to hear him, and the general call becomes particular or special. And what we say is, he spoke to me tonight. And the way it usually gets it is this, that a person will come to you, you are getting at me tonight. Whereas I wasn't getting at them at all. Well, yes, I suppose in a sense, but not thinking of a name or with a little piece of paper. This is the truth about this person. And when you see him, he's in the left hand of the gallery over there. And when you see him there, he's done this and he's done that and the other. So name those things. It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? And it would be a very wrong thing to do. And yet the strange thing is that you may not mention those things at all. And yet he feels, or she feels, exposed. Why? It is the Holy Spirit. It is the particular call. Do you remember a long time ago, I gave you an illustration from the It was, I suppose, an awakening. We called it a revival then. It was something between the two in Stornoway in 1970. And some of us went there in the end, I'm not sure, 70 or 71, in the wake of it anyway. And one lady was describing her situation. It was in that very large church in Stornoway, with a few thousand people in the congregation. It's a Gaelic church. And the Lord came. They were not able to have the meeting in the church because it had been decorated, so they were in the Guild Hall. And so everything was against. It had been a nice service, a very drab building. Church is very beautiful. And the minister was dithering between two texts. I remember him telling me that. And oddly enough, the one he went for in the end is why I halted between two opinions, which I thought was a little bit funny. But he didn't smile. And but he said that. And then he said, halfway through, he came. Now, I don't want to talk about revival now. I want to talk about this particular lady. She went home. And she wasn't a believer, but a faithful attender. And she said to her mother, who was an invalid, she said to her, the minister was getting me tonight. How did he know that I was preparing a cocktail party or some kind of party for my business associates? How did he know? Why should he expose me like that? And her friend said, but he never said anything of the kind. And the mother said, no, he didn't, but he did. He did. It's strange, you know. You feel as if there was a kind of a public x-ray. Nobody else sees it, but you feel it like that. It's when he brings that particular call, and you know that God is dealing with you. And from then on, there is no turning back. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Now then, the caution of the soul. There's a caution here, and a reminder that when a soul does cry out, it's very much of the soul, yes. Although it is in response to a call of God, yet nevertheless, the cry of the soul is very genuinely the cry of that soul, and its responsibility also. But it can go. It shows here where you can delay and spoil things in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So here we are in a position now when I want God more than anything else in this world. And this is one thing I know. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I looked up some other verses. There were too many, so I just got one or two. There's Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. All right? That person who says, the law of God is of no consequence to me, why should I love God with all my heart? Why should I honor his person and his name and his day? Why should I do that? I'm all right. I know I'm all right. I know I'm a decent person. And when he prays, because he takes no notice either of his attitude to God or to his neighbor, does his own thing in a sense, his prayer is an abomination to God. Even though that when he cries it, something has frightened him. And he feels, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm in a panic. And he cries out. But because he has disregarded God, his cry, his prayer, is an offense and an abomination to God, although he cried out. Then in James chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. There is such a thing as saying, all right, I'll call on God in a very self-centered way, thinking it is to my advantage to do so. And I might as well be on the right side of God. I'll be happy in this life, and I want to make sure I'm happy the next. So all right, I'll believe. That's not calling either. But the text itself. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does that mean? That I am calling, but my heart is longing for the things I've always caressed. Those darling sins that I cannot let go so very easily. An example I saw somewhere was this, that when Lot was leaving Sodom, and his wife with him. It is true that his wife was walking away from Sodom. But her heart was in Sodom. And she turned back. You see what I'm saying? You can appear to be walking away. but you're looking back. You can appear to be calling out, but your heart caresses our darling sins. Here it is. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it's a caution. So he tells us that. Now then, what kind of heart does he want then? Well, you could say regarding that kind of call, well, his heart is not in it, couldn't you? Really, that's our kind of ordinary speech. His heart is not really, it's only kind of half-hearted. We have all sorts of ways that we describe this. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and he shall seek me and find me. It can happen. You can seek me and you can find me. Now in this life, when he shall search for me, how? With all your hearts. Now with all your hearts, a very simple thing. It is a heart cry. It isn't a list of things where you say, this must be true in my life. Not a whole list of things that are almost like a spiritual mean test. Not like that. But when you know that in your heart, above all else, you want him, and you dearly, dearly want him, then when you seek him in that way, you shall find him. Then lastly, the comfort of the soul. When God hears. In verse 19, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. When God hears. Now consider the vastness of this. Myself, I do not know which words to describe this. I'm thinking of myself and yourself in that initial time, or if you're near it or drawing near to it, and you say, I really am seeking with all my heart, or you're remembering the time when you were and you're calling. Just think of what happened then. God heard you. As you imagine now, think of heaven and the glory of heaven. And the cherubims and the seraphims and the archangels and the various categories of angels and their princes and so on. And the vastness and the legions of angels and all those created beings. And the music and the sound and the color and the rejoicing and the glory of heaven. You know, you think of that and he says, I heard something. Oh, you heard. Do you remember something very similar in the life of our blessed Savior? There was a lot of people pressing on him in the crowd. And there was a woman with an issue of blood and she was desperate. And he said, who touched me? And they all said, don't be ridiculous. You know, they didn't say that, but they meant it. Don't be ridiculous. Lots of people are touching you. Ah, no. I felt something go out of me. Who touched me? And in heaven, you know, however wonderful the music, however glorious the hymns and the things that are sung in some celestial and glorious way, he says, I can hear something. I can hear a soul crying out for me. He's that kind of a God. He hears the fall of a sparrow. Now, I don't hear it. He hears the fall of a sparrow. He hears a soul weeping for its sin. Have you wept? Have we wept for our sin? Or was it just a kind of a technical acknowledgement of our sin? Did we weep for our sin? He can hear the tears of a soul. They might not be tears that are physical here, but he can hear the tears of a soul when a soul is weeping for his sin. He hears a heart cry for God, and the soul is able to say, God hath heard me. Now then, what about that? We know when a person's heard me. Well, you know, in ordinary life, when you're talking and people are not taking any notice what you're saying, and you feel, well, you stop talking, they don't even notice you stopped. And you know they're not listening. And at another time, you know that they're listening, and they're listening with all their being. You know, they've got the message, they have. They've heard me. And when you know that God has heard you, what then? He's heard me and attended to the voice of my prayer. Let's make it imaginary. There it is in heaven. He says, I can hear something. I can hear a heart cry. Yes. I was expecting a cry from that soul before very long. I visited him. I touched him. I or her. And he's calling out. And he's crying out. And crying out with all his heart, with all his being as well. I can see the tears of the soul. I can see and I understand all that. Now, bring his prayer to my attention. Let me read it. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? And he attended to the voice of my prayer. And here the prayer comes up. There are all sorts of clever things today, like faxes and internet, where words can just skip over like that all over the place. That's nothing. Now, I know you might say, well, you know how ignorant I am of those things. But honestly, that's nothing. As compared to the content of my prayer coming before the divine being, I think. From the point of view of space and time, and the great gap between us, he attends to the voice of my prayer. Not even written, the voice of my prayer. What do you want? Save me, Lord. Oh, save me, Lord. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me to understand. Help me to come from this mess I'm in. Help me somehow to be at peace with myself. Help me to be right with God. Show me, is there a place of pardon? Help me, Lord. It's kind of a long letter, but the same word. Repeat it over and over again. And he says, well, I hear you. I hear you very well. He goes on. Blessed be the God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So come back to our picture. I can hear something. Yes, I can hear. I was expecting something from there. And bring me his prayer and the voice of his prayer. And God listens now to you. It is a personal thing. It's not a mass thing. It isn't a mass evangelism thing. It is a personal one always. However many millions of people may be there, it is a personal thing. Let me hear the voice of his prayer. Let me hear him say, help me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Deliver me from hell, Lord. Bring me to glory, Lord. Let me hear him. I want to hear with my own understanding and my own see with my eyes and listen with my ears, although God is a spirit. And listen, oh, he says, this is good. There's a little soul down there. He said, he hath not turned away from my prayer. He hasn't said, reject. There's one over here. There's a little cry here, but he regards iniquity in his heart. Reject. But this one over here, he does not regard iniquity. He's sick of his iniquity. He hates his iniquity. And he's crying with all his heart, let me listen, and I do not turn away from him or from her. That's what we're talking about. It's real. Do you remember the time when you were able to say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God? Blessed be the God which hath not turned away my prayer. He says, keep that prayer. I want it filed there. Let's not forget that prayer, because now I'm going to attend to that prayer. Blessed is the God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. I want to keep this lovely prayer. It's his first. And I'm going to give him what he does not deserve. I'm going to pour mercy upon him. That's the result of that kind of prayer. Do you remember our blessed Savior saying these words in John 6:37? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So now then, where do I find this mercy that he is so willing to give me? I become aware of my sin. I become aware of my unworthiness. Where do I find this wonderful mercy? I find it in Jesus Christ. I'd like to use a hymn. Listen to a soul speaking here. I think it's a wonderful hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? This is the place of mercy where he dies for our sin. Died he for me? Think of yourself. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, died he for me who causes pain? Well, that's right, isn't it? For me, who him to death pursued? I've never seen such a thing. Never in all my life have I considered such a thing. Amazing love. Absolutely astonishing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And what is in there but my God is the Son of God. That thou, my God, should die for me. Oh, it's a mystery. It is mystery all. The immortal dies. Oh, I can't explain that. It is mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain, the firstborn seraph tries. So a seraph tries. I'll try and explain it. Let me have a look at what happened there in Calvary. I'm a very bright seraph, so I'll try and explain it. In vain, the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. I'll try and measure the love of God. Its depth, its height, its width, its breadth. But it goes on forever. He says, I haven't got a measurement that can measure. Although I'm a seraph, I'm not able to do it. In vain, the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depth of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Just be content, says God, because this is love vaster than the ocean, vaster than eternity. What did he do then? Jesus, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Now he bled for you to make you clean, died for us to be forgiven. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. Now listen to this. For, oh my God, it found out me. You. Then he describes how it was. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Long. I've met some people who've been talking to me recently. I've been 10 years struggling, seeking, wanting, desiring. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Fast bound in sin and nature's night. And suddenly, here's Ephesians 2. Thine eye, his eye. Oh, what an eye. Of pure eyes that he cannot look upon sin. Thine eye is diffused a quickening ray. You brought life, Lord. I was dead, Lord. You brought life, Lord. I was blind, Lord. You brought sight, Lord. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. What happened? My chains fell off, my heart was free. I arose, went forth, and followed thee. What does that mean? That moment where the awakened soul says, I believe. I believe. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Are you there? Then he says, for the future and the day of judgment, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. What's your story? Come and hear. All ye that fear God. And I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask you this night to seek out souls for those who are on the brink of things so near and yet so far. We pray that thou may give them grace to believe. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.